So here I was thinking, you know, I don't need a hearing aid. I'm clearly too young to have a hearing aid. And I was debating this in my head about, nah, I really don't need a hearing aid. And unbeknownst to me, my wife was 10 feet behind me holding a 10-minute conversation. Didn't hear a word. So she said, you're getting a hearing aid. And it's made a huge difference for me. I don't want to make the Northwestern mistake. Marshall Fields, of the Marshall Fields department stores, donated $1 million to the University of Chicago. Even though he had strong ties and a long, long relationship with Northwestern. So Northwestern asked Mr. Fields, why did they get the gift and not us? And Marshall Fields said, you didn't ask. So let me be clear. I'm asking you to join me in increasing your generosity for the work done through First Presbyterian Church. That generosity might be in the form of money, it might be in the form of prayers, it might be in the form of time and energy and talent, but the only way that we are going to increase the visibility of Christ's love is to increase our own generosity and the visibility of our love. So, please, join me. To me, it feels urgent. It feels urgent to do whatever we can, however we can, as fully as we can, to make Christ's love visible, particularly now. There's a Presbyterian church in Aleppo, Syria. In 2012, this church, the buildings of this church, most of its structures were destroyed through bombs. Now, most people would just leave, would take that as a clear sign and just cease to no longer exist. And not this church. This church refused to retreat in fear. They actually felt a greater sense of urgency to remain a witness, to remain a powerful sense of presence, a presence of hope and love in a place of such hopelessness. While through the generosity of a lot of churches and through a lot of people's prayers, they were able to rebuild, not quite in the way they were before, but they were able to rebuild a presence. And just this past Easter, they dedicated their new buildings. Now, bombs continue to rain upon Aleppo. Bombs continue to rain, threatening the lives of innocent people. Just this week, the last operating hospital in Aleppo was bombed and destroyed. Bombs continue to rain upon Aleppo, threatening this church, threatening the people of this church. But they remain. The pastor and the people of this church risk their lives every day. They can't be in the church day in and day out. It's too dangerous, but they risk their lives every day to make their way to the church, to ring the bells. So every day they risk their lives to ring the bells of that church, that those who are hiding somewhere in fear, in the darkness, might hear the bells and know that they can find refuge in that church. And at least for that day, there'll be bread. They can't guarantee there'll be bread the next day. They can't guarantee there'll be refuge the next day. But that day when the bells ring, there will be bread. There will be safety. There will be love. Now, no one could decry the pastor in this church if they chose to leave, if they chose to retreat in fear and find safety someplace. I wouldn't blame them. They refuse. They feel it is an urgent, urgent thing that they remain a presence of Christ's love in that hopeless place. What a witness. What will our witness be? What will our witness be as our nation begins a new era in our life together? What will our witness be? Jim Wallace, who runs Sojourners Magazine, suggests that in these times of such instability and uncertainty, we need a moral compass. There are so many different voices and so many different views and so many pushes and pulls. We need a moral compass. And he suggests it's time, particularly we people of faith, it's time that we reclaim who we are as followers of Jesus. It's time we remember and reclaim what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. He says it's time that we reclaim and remember what it means to place Jesus at the center, his values, his priorities. It's time that we remember who we are and what we do. We love. And we make Christ's love visible. Morgan was telling me what the middle schoolers did this past week. Our Bend Youth Collective, our middle schoolers, they gathered this past Wednesday night to make bread, to bake bread. Isn't that cool? Can't you smell it already? You know, just the smell of bread and the opportunity to make bread. But they didn't eat it themselves. Oh, okay, they ate some of it. You're totally ruining my story. Apparently they ate some of it. So the first half of the evening, they baked bread. The second half of the evening, they went around town looking for their homeless friends so that they could give that bread as a gift. Not only giving the bread away, but giving something of themselves away. Now, this is a program that you all support. This is a program that your generosity supports. Now, these middle schoolers, they could do 1,000 things. They could have chosen 1,000 things to do that night. They could play video games. They could hang out with their friends. They could get in a whole lot of trouble. But what they chose to do is learn what it means to follow in the way of Jesus. What they chose to do is sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their time to be part of something greater than themselves. In this time of just incredible division and fear and discord, in this time where there are communities of color, people in the LGBTQ community who are fearful, this time when there's a rise in incidences of hate and intolerance, and we think we live in this little bubble in Bend, Oregon, when those incidences are happening in our own schools, it's time to think about who we are. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and live in the way of Jesus? What does it mean to make Christ's love visible? There are baskets. There's a basket on the Welcome Center. In that basket, you'll find safety pins. And you might be aware of this movement that's happening, and people who wish, who feel called, where that makes sense to them, they're invited to wear safety pins. Just as a way of saying, I will not tolerate hate of any kind. I will not tolerate bigotry of any kind. I will not tolerate racism of any kind. I will not tolerate homophobia of any kind. I'm safe. Safety pin. It's funny, I don't get why there's contention around that. Racism and hate and homophobia are not partisan issues. They're wrong. They're just wrong. And they're not in the way, in the spirit, in the love of Jesus. I'd hope we could agree on that. I had this amazing experience 2 weeks ago. if we can see this picture, I had this amazing experience where I was asked by one of my youngest son Jonah's football teammates at Whitworth University to baptize him in the Little Spokane River in Spokane. Now, his name is Duke. I got his permission to tell the story. He's actually from Bend. I've known this young man since he was in sixth grade. Here is a young man who had no faith background in his life, but he came to experience God's claim on his life. He came to experience how profoundly loved he is by God, and he came to this place of decision in his life that I want to live for something larger than myself. I want to give my life to love. He emerged from the water. Boy, that water was cold. In fact, I've done this ministry thing for about 30 years. I've never baptized anybody in the river in 30 years. I had to Google it. So, I have to say, in that 30 years, it was one of the most spirit-filled moments I've ever experienced in my life. Duke, the leading rusher in his conference, the one who scored the most touchdowns in his conference, emerged from that water a new person, I kid you not. We gathered on the banks of the river. There were at least 40 of his teammates and several coaches who were there to support him that morning. Now, in chapel on the Friday night before games, this group of people in chapel, they'd sing Amazing Grace at the end of chapel every single week, so they knew the song. So we put Duke in the center, and we all gathered around, and we placed hands on him. And after we prayed for him, we said, let's sing Amazing Grace. We didn't ask these big, burly football players. They clutched onto each other. And they sang Amazing Grace a cappella, all five verses. And then Duke, can't see it there, but this is a man who has muscles upon his muscles, in tears, turned to his teammates and said, I have lived selfishly. I now know the joy of living for something greater than myself. I now know the joy of what it means to be loved and to give my life to that love. And he said, thank you, Jesus, for opening the path to me that leads to life. It wasn't just Duke that emerged from that river a new person. I did. I'm not sure when the last time it was that I heard in a fresh way, in a clear way, in a powerful way, the words of Jesus. Follow me. Follow me. In our scripture today, Jesus had spent all this time in Galilee showing people what his love looks like. He had spent all of this time in Galilee kind of teaching the crowds and healing people. He spent all of this time in Galilee welcoming the unwelcome, including the excluded, bringing in the outcasts, gathering people around him, letting them know, you have a seat at my table, when everybody said, you don't belong. So he showed his disciples who he was, what he was about, what his love looked like. And then in the scripture that Morgan read, he turns to his disciples and said, okay, I've shown you, you've seen it, you've seen my love. Who do you say that I am? Peter, being the smart one, you're the Messiah. Bingo. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to rename you. You're now the Rock. Upon you I'm going to build my church. But it's one thing if we get the answer right. It's one thing if we have our beliefs right. It doesn't necessarily mean we understand what that means. Because then Jesus said, well, let me show you what it means to follow me. Let me show for you the path of what it means to follow after me. It means to love so fiercely and passionately and inclusively and generously, to love your whole self is in, to love in such a way that it might even cost you your life. And then Peter says, no way, Jesus. No way, Jesus. No, not you, not me. And then Peter says, there got to be a better way. You're not a good strategist, Jesus. There really must be an easier way. There must be a more comfortable way. There has to be a safer way. There has to be a less risky way. There has to be a way where not so much is asked of you. Come on, Jesus, there must be a way. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Oh, wait a minute, just two verses earlier, he called him the rock. The rock became the stumbling block, and now he's Satan. What does the word Satan mean? Tempter. Jesus is saying, don't tempt me. Don't tempt me with safety. Don't tempt me with comfort. Don't tempt me with security. Get behind me. Follow me. What does get behind me mean? Follow me. And I will show you the path that will lead to life. Those who are willing to give their lives to something larger than themselves, those who are willing to give their lives away in love, will find life like they've never known it before. But those who want to protect and preserve and hang on, they will lose their lives. One of the things that emerged when I emerged from that, can we make sure she gets water or? Thanks, Jenny. There's nothing worse than being the center of attention, so everybody look this way. One of the things when I emerged from that river and I heard the words in a fresh way, follow me. I realized the difference between making my love visible and Christ's love visible. See, I make my love visible, and I'll do the best I can to make my love visible. I do the best I can to be generous, but when I make my love visible, there's bounds to that love. I have fears, I have unaware biases and prejudices, that's that need for security and safety, so I'm doing the best to make my love visible, but there's boundaries to that. We are called to make Christ's love visible. When Christ is at the center, all boundaries go away. Years ago, Ronald Reagan was shot. Remember that? Some of you? He was shot in front of the Hilton Hotel in Washington, and he was rushed to George Washington Hospital. A bullet pierced his lung and his chest was filling with blood, and his life was in danger. And right before he was being taken from the emergency room to surgery, Ronald Reagan turned up and looked at the surgeon and the medical team, and he said, I hope you're all Republicans. And Dr. Joseph Giordano, the head surgeon, said, Mr. President, in this moment, we're all Republicans. Well, the thing is, Dr. Joseph Giordano was a super, way to the left, liberal Democrat. In fact, Dr. Joseph Giordano voted for Mondale. Dr. Joseph Giordano wrote this op-ed article that was published in the New York Times vehemently opposing the government assistance program that Reagan had put forward. Differences aside, because they felt themselves called to a higher commitment. Can we put those differences aside and to know ourselves called to a higher commitment? And there is no higher commitment than making Christ's love visible. The love that doesn't exclude anyone, but the love that includes everyone. That's what this church has been doing for 120 years. That's what I see and witness you doing every single day. You know, when I think of that Presbyterian church in Aleppo, when I think of them risking their lives to ring that bell so that those who are hiding in fear and darkness might know at least for that day there's refuge and bread. Let's ring the bell, folks. Let's ring the bell as loudly as we can with our lives. I invite you to join me in this litany and affirmation of commitment, and hopefully it's on the screen. And, join me. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Faith. Whoops. We're going to start that over again. This was Jenny's part. I'm centered. I got it now. And now these three remain.
Faith.
Hope.
Hope that all things
are being
made new.
Love.
The greatest of these
is love. Love is made visible through you.
Love is made visible through us.
The offering will be received.